Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You are aligning us this morning to be a people who praise Your glory, Your majesty, Your splendor, Your awesomeness, Your character. God, we want to be a people that are in awe of You. We want to be a people who revere You, that we are like many others who've gone before us, who bow the knee to our King, to our Sovereign God, and submit our lives to You as lives of worship, lives of sacrifice, lives of giving to You who has given us everything, who's given us Your very self and all that You have and possess. Oh God, as we look into Your Word this morning, I know confidently that Your Word is powerful. I know that Your Word, when it goes forth, it will accomplish Your purposes for which You send it out. So God, be glorified in accomplishing salvation and sanctification in Your people today. Be glorified in moving us closer to You. Be glorified as we are convicted of our sin and are enabled to turn to You in peace and hope. Be glorified by building up Your church to accomplish the mission for which You've sent us out. Be magnified in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, as I told you in the beginning, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in Paul's writing in the Greek. He's wanting to begin this letter, as you remember, hey, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle, I'm sent by God, it's not my doing, it's God's doing, and I've got something to tell you. But let me tell you first, it's all by grace that I'm sharing with you anyway. And what I want to share with you is, blessed be God. Praise be to God. Praise the glory of His grace. Praise God, for God has been an awesome God, and He has lavished many things on us. He's lavished His grace, but He's also lavished many blessings that we enjoy. And so Paul, in the beginning of this letter, wants us to be in awe of who God is and what God has done, what God has given us in Christ, in Him, in our Savior. Because he says it over and over again. It's in Christ that we enjoy all of this, and it's in Christ and through Christ that we praise the glory of God. And so he is driving us to God in the very beginning of this letter. And so he concludes it here in verses 13 and 14. As I've been wrestling with these texts for months now, it has become apparent to me why he ends it the way he does. Because from the beginning, really to the end, this is God's work. From beginning to end, blessed be God who has blessed us. God has blessed us by choosing us, by redeeming us, by all of that he says here. But in verse 13 and 14, it seems to be, we like to think in terms of, these are things we have done. But in reality, Paul couches it in, this is what God has done, and you should praise God even for these things, or for especially for these things. So as we go through here, we're going to see first, God is glorified when people hear His Word. God is glorified when people hear His Word. I'd like to add on to that. Through Spirit-empowered preaching. Through Spirit-powered preaching or proclamation. Look at verse 13. In Him, that is who? In Jesus. You see, He's rooting this spiritual reality in Christ again. In Christ also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In Christ. When you heard, or when you listened to what? The word of truth. Throughout the Scriptures, you see this language, the word of truth. It's talking about the Scriptures. It's talking about the gospel. The truth about God. Who God is. What God has done. The truth about you in relationship to God. And the truth about the world that God has made in relationship to Him. You heard the word of truth. And He clarifies it by saying the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 4:20 and 21 says, "But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as truth is in Jesus." The word of truth is the truth about Jesus specifically. This is what Paul wants us to get at. In Jesus, you heard the truth about Jesus. Or you heard the truth in Jesus. And he's putting Jesus at the very central of this reality and understanding of truth. Pilate, questioning Jesus, says, "So you're a king." And Jesus responds, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world." Two times he says purpose. "For this purpose I've come." Listen to what he says. "To bear witness to the truth." To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice or hears my voice. He will say in John also, "My sheep hear my voice." They understand, they hear the voice of the shepherd, their good shepherd. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so Paul here in Ephesians 1:13, in Christ, in Jesus, you heard the word of truth. The truth specifically about Jesus, who is the truth, who was full of grace and truth. It is centralized on Jesus. The gospel of your salvation. Good news. Really, really, really good news. Because if we look at the truth of the matter is, God is a holy and sovereign God. He is King and Judge of all the earth. And we have rebelled and sinned against this holy and righteous Judge. And we stand in condemnation before Him. But God, in Christ, died for our sins, rose again from the dead, and those who will believe in Him will have eternal life. Good news of your salvation. You heard good news, and it hit your ears as really, really good news. Because a lot of times the news goes forth, and it doesn't sound like good news. "You mean to tell me I'm a filthy sinner? Undeserving of God's grace, undeserving of heaven, and I can't do anything to get there? That seems pretty hopeless." And people shut off at that point and can't hear God's work on their behalf. God's salvation that He has offered in Christ for a rebellious and sinful people. This gospel of our salvation, this word of truth, is a message that actually can save. The word of God has power to save. We might say God's word is sufficient and effectual. God's word is sufficient and effectual. To understand God's word is sufficient, we can look at 1 Peter 1:23. He says to the people of God there, you were born again by... how? By the living and enduring word of God. The word of God caused you to come to life. The word of God is sufficient to bring dead sinners to life. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel of your salvation, this message has power to save. It is sufficient to save. But not only is it sufficient to save, it's effectual to save. As I prayed earlier, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it out. God's word always succeeds. It always accomplishes God's purpose. So it is sufficient to save. It has the power to do so. And when God sends out His word, it's effectual. It actually accomplishes it. So as we look at this reality, this truth about God, the gospel of our salvation, we think about this in terms that we have heard it, as Paul is saying here, but when we proclaim it, we recognize we don't need impressive technology or crafty presentations. What we need is the Word of God. And the Word of God only. It is sufficient to accomplish His purposes of saving souls. Go, you don't believe me, go with me to 1 Corinthians. Or if you do believe me, go there anyway and be reassured with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. And I, this is Paul, when I came to you, the church at Corinth, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words or persuasive words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul might say is one of the most well-trained men to proclaim the gospel. And he says, my words weren't persuasive. My words weren't lofty speech. They weren't a great demonstration of the most wise men of his day. He says, no. And intentionally, God uses people like us to demonstrate it is the power of God at work. It is the power of God at work. This is a demonstration of the Spirit and of, you might say, His power. So that those who do believe wouldn't trust in men, but they would trust in God. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So this Spirit of God coming to us gives us power to proclaim. And as we proclaim the Word of God, the Word of truth, the gospel of salvation, it's not about the messenger. It is about this Word that is going forth and the message of this Word, which is truth. We're not proclaiming lies. We're not proclaiming crafty messages. We're proclaiming the truth about Jesus. The good news of Jesus. This message that actually can save. And so we read in this text, in Ephesians 1, that hearing and believing and sealing and acquiring is all to the praise of the glory of God. So we could say God is glorified when people hear the gospel. God is glorified when people hear the gospel. And if that is true, surely it is essential for those who have been entrusted with the gospel of truth, the gospel of salvation, surely it is essential for us to proclaim or to declare the gospel in the power of His Spirit. Resting in the truth that God is sovereign also over salvation. We plant, we water, God causes the growth. God saves, not man. And so we should be, when we understand, God, You're glorified, You're magnified as Your Word goes forth and it hits the ears of other people. We as people who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, driven to praise His name, surely we want Him to be glorified as we make it possible for people to hear the Word of truth. May it be the gospel of their salvation. Number two, God is glorified when people believe in Jesus. God is glorified when people believe in Jesus. You might add to that one, through Spirit-enabled faith. Through Spirit-enabled faith. When you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of salvation, you believed. You believed. But not only believed, you believed in Jesus. You believed in Him. When you heard it, you believed it. Romans 1:16, I said earlier, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? Or for whom? To everyone who believes. The gospel goes forth as good news. It has to be believed. It has to be trusted. It is the gospel that we are to believe in. This good news to be believed in. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10. Faith, belief, comes through hearing. Hearing what? The Word of Christ. So faith and belief comes through hearing. People must hear the gospel. They're not going to be saved by the lives you live. It's not going to happen. If you keep your mouth shut and you live a good moral life, people aren't going to be saved because of that. You have to open your mouth. You have to proclaim the majesty of God. You have to proclaim the hope of the gospel. The truth of our salvation. We have to proclaim it for people to hear it. For people to believe it. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Why? He loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him, in Christ, Jesus, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But those who do not believe will perish to eternal destruction. And that's where he goes in verse 17 and following in John 3. God sent His Son and He so loved the world. He wants people to believe. He's glorified when people believe. So we should make them hearers of the Word to proclaim it to them. How are they going to believe? Through Spirit-enabled faith. We're going to get to Ephesians 2, but let's just whet our appetite there. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, lest any man may boast. It is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. So hearing is a gift of God, and faith is a gift of God. And so when we look at verses 13 and 14, it seems like, okay, now he's getting to the part where we're doing something. But in reality, we heard because God gave us ears to hear. We believe because God's Spirit was generating faith in the heart of us who heard this message, who believe this message. It is a gift of God. This is the part of the Spirit's work in conversion. So you might ask the question, what must one believe to be saved? And people have written books about this, and they're going to debate about this, and we're not really sure, in some senses, of what goes in and what goes out. But essential to believe is what 1 Corinthians 15 says, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus, the Holy One of God, the Son of God, God in flesh, Emmanuel, He died. And He died for sinners. He died for our sin. And so in that phrase, it shows us we are sinners. We have rebelled. We are in opposition to God. We have the condemnation of God on us. But Jesus died for us, for our sins. He bore our sins on the cross. So essential to believe is that Jesus died for sinners. He died for me. He died for you. That is essential. He continues on that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day, again, in accordance with the Scriptures. So not only do we have a God who's holy and righteous and good, dying for our sins, we have a God who would not be defeated by Satan, would not be defeated by death or sin, who would conquer them all, rising from the dead and ascending into heaven. We have a risen Savior. Our God is alive and reigning in heaven. And He promises those who will believe in Him, they too will be risen. He is the first fruits. And He continues on in that in 1 Corinthians 15. So Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised in accordance with the Scriptures. That's at the heart of the gospel. And you could say there's a whole lot more to be believed. And I would agree with you wholly. But at the central message of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for sinners. You could say you have to believe in the Trinity. You have to believe there is a Creator. And there's so much more to be believed, yes. But at the central message of the gospel to be believed is Jesus. His life, death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. So what must one do to be saved? That's a tricky question, isn't it? If I say nothing, you're going to say, sure there is. And if I say something, you can say, no, there's nothing. So it's a trick question in some way. God's done everything to save sinners. He's done it all. When He said on the cross, it is finished, He means salvation is accomplished. I've done everything necessary for salvation. And so we get into the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. So, looking at the sovereignty of God, you can't do nothing. God's done it all. Responsibility of man, you need to do something. You hear this message, what do? Just walk away from it? No, you got to believe the message. What do you have to do? You have to repent. That's what Peter preached in Acts 2 and Acts 3. Repent and turn back to God. And we can argue, well, God even does that. But yes, we repent. In the responsibility of man, you see your sin. And what are you going to do with it? By the grace of God, you're going to turn. By the power of God, you're going to turn away from sin. And you're going to turn to God. And you're going to cling to Him. You're going to cling to Christ. You're going to repent. You're going to confess Jesus as Lord, as Romans 10:9 says. You're going to repent of your sins. You're going to turn away from it. You recognize it's in opposition to God. You want to live holy and righteous because you want God. And you're going to confess Jesus as Lord. He is sovereign. He's master. He's king of my life. Not over all He is over all the universe, but also He's my Lord. He's my King, and I submit my life to Him. I surrender all to Him I owe. And so you confess Him as Lord, that you're following the Good Shepherd. You're not following your way anymore. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so, believe the gospel. Christ died for you. He's buried and He rose again for you. Because He wants you for the praise of His glory. So, repent of your sins. Turn from your sins and turn in faith to Christ. Believe Him, what He's done for you. And follow Him all of your life. Give Him your life. He's worthy of all that you can give Him. And all that you can surrender to Him. Follow the Lord Jesus. Number three, God is glorified when people are sealed with the Spirit. God is glorified when people are sealed with the Spirit. At the end of verse 13, but believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And God is glorified when people are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. To seal something, this idea of marking it as your own. You think in king language they would have a ring or something that they would press their seal into the wax, making their mark. This is mine. This is a letter. This is going forth from me. This is mine. Or you might think in current day what people do to cattle. They brand this cattle. This is my cattle. This is my ranch. This is my possession. And so in a sense, God marks us. You don't like being thought of as a cow, do you? God has marked us with what? With Himself. It's not an external marking like it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there was an outer cutting away. Circumcision is outwardly, God showed that this is my people. But not only through that, but through diets and other things. This is my people, outwardly. Now, New Testament, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ has sent forth His Spirit, sealing believers, and He does it internally. It's an internal work of God. And as the Spirit of God gets in you, He transforms you inside out. The seal is God. He is in us. He is the promised Holy Spirit. Promised by Jesus in John 14 and 16. He says to the disciples, and I wouldn't have believed Him if I were there. He said, it's good that I go away. It's good for you that I leave you. No, Jesus. It's good for you to stay. We need you. You know us. We're going to go astray. We need you. He says, it's good for you to go, that I go away, because I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send my Spirit. He's going to be in you. And He's going to help you. And so Jesus promised that the Spirit would be sent. And when the Spirit is actually sent in Acts, the people that are witnessing the outpouring of the Spirit, they say, these men are drunk. They're crazy. They're nuts. What's going on here? And Peter says, don't you remember the Scriptures? This is exactly what Joel said would happen. Joel said, in the last days it will be, God says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people, Jew and Gentile alike. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out. He is the promised Holy Spirit. We have the fulfillment of God's promises in us as Christians. We have evidence that He is faithful and true with us today, because He made good on His promise that He would send the Spirit. But the Spirit Himself is a promise of what's to come as well. It's a guarantee of what is to come. Romans 8:16, the Spirit of God Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so He just doesn't mark us with the Spirit and we have no clue. But the Spirit of God, when He gets in us, He lets us know He's in us. He lets us know that, hey, you've been bought with a price. That you're actually a child of God now. You're a child of the King. And so the Spirit of God testifies. He gives the assurance. You don't need to give people assurance necessarily. Hey, you're really saved even though you're living an immoral life. You're really saved even though you don't think you're saved. No. Let the Spirit of God and the Word of God do that. The Spirit will testify with their spirit if they are a true child of God. The Spirit's work and presence in the believer's life is evidence that they are going to inherit God and all He has to offer. He, the Spirit, is the evidence that redemption is ours and will soon be fully realized. He is the evidence that redemption is ours and will be fully realized really, really soon. So what is the work of the Spirit in the life of the Christian? I'm not going to exhaust this list either, because we don't have time. But John 3:5-9, the Spirit of God regenerates. Talking in John 3, Jesus to Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God brings life. John 14, He's our helper. Do you need help, church? Go to the One who's in you, the Spirit of God. He has promised to help you. John 14, He teaches us. He teaches us. He instructs us. He inspired this book. These are His words. And so you lack understanding, pray, ask, seek, knock. He will give you understanding. You don't necessarily need Bible commentaries. You need the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit to teach you. You need the Spirit of God to remind you, John 14. Remind you all the things that Jesus said. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. Why? So the Spirit of God can bring it to your memory when you need it, applying it to other people's lives and your own. He reminds you. He convicts the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness, John 16. He guides us into all truth, John 16. You could say there, all truth, ultimate truth, is Christ. He's driving us to Christ. He empowers us, Acts 1:8. He gifts us with various spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. He sanctifies us, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And so much more. He regenerates, helps, teaches, reminds, convicts, guides, empowers, gifts, sanctifies. And that's just a small list. Do you see His work in your life? Do you see evidence that you truly have heard and believed? Because this work of the Spirit of God, the One who produces the fruit in your life, is the evidence that He's actually in you. God is glorified when we are sealed with the Spirit, because He has made us His very own. He now plans to put His glory on display in the life of the Christian. He's putting His glory on display in the life of the Christian. The life of the follower of Jesus will resemble the life of Jesus lived. He lived while He was here on earth. We've died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. So the life of the Christian is marked by the Spirit. Because if you look at the life of Jesus, He's baptized, The Spirit of God comes on him. The Spirit thrusts him out in his temptation and empowers him to do all the ministry he does. That same Holy Spirit is in us. And so our lives will resemble the life of Jesus as well. And lastly, God is glorified when people acquire their inheritance. God is glorified when people acquire their inheritance. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed." Look what it says after that. "For the day of redemption." You were sealed for a future day, for the day of redemption. Verse 14 of Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. He is our guarantee. He is our surety. He is our down payment. He is our earnest. You think in those financial terms. We can bank on it. We've got money on it. We have the Spirit of God. God has deposited Him in us to show there is the fullness of God yet to come. The fullness of His reality. The fullness of His glory. The fullness of His beauty and majesty to be revealed. The day of redemption, you will enjoy all of Him and all that He has. He, the Spirit, is proof that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. He has begun a good work in you. And He's going to finish that work. He's going to sanctify. He's going to purify you because redemption is coming. Redemption is coming. We're going to meet Christ face to face. And the Spirit of God is the one who is prepping us for that marriage day. That marriage feast when we behold the Lamb of God. You can say that we were made for heaven. We were made for communion with God. We were made to worship and to praise God. And it is the Spirit's sanctifying work that gets us there. And so God is glorified in us hearing the Word. God is glorified in us believing the Word. God is glorified in that we are sealed with the Spirit. And God is glorified when we will acquire possession of this inheritance. Why? Because from beginning to end, God has done this. God has accomplished this. So when we're gathered around the throne room of God, we're not going to be telling war stories of what we've done. We're going to be telling stories, hopefully, of what God has accomplished in our life. What He has done. Despite our sin, despite our rebellion, despite our shortcomings, despite a laziness, despite whatever, God accomplished it. God made it happen. And so when we gather there to acquire possession of this inheritance, when we meet our Savior face to face, we're going to be in awe, not of what we have done, but what God has done. What He has accomplished on our behalf. Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the loud voice of the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God.'" I talked about this last week. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, you thirsty? To the thirsty I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. It is free. For the one who conquers will have this heritage, or have this as their inheritance. Listen to this. This is good. This is the inheritance. This is their heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. That is what the Spirit of God given to us is for. For this day, when we realize fully that we are sons of God, we will be with God and we are his children. This is what we're moving toward. This glorious day of redemption, when all things are new. There's no more mourning, no more tears, because he's the one who helps us, who counsels us, who cures all of us. When we see him, when we are there worshiping him, God is glorified when we acquire possession of it. Because then, as it says there in verse 7, then I will be his God and he will be my son. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Verses 3 through 14. Paul wants us to realize that we are a people who have been redeemed and who will inherit this possession and have all these benefits. That we are, in a sense, displaying the praise of His glory. And we are declaring the praise of His glory. We want God to be praised. We want His glory to be seen and enjoyed by all. Because many on that day, Jesus says, will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all kinds of things in your name, Jesus? And Jesus, the hard reality for these people, Jesus says, Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. You're not sons of mine. You're sons of the lawless one. You're sons of the devil. And I hope and I pray that today, if you're convinced that you're going to get there one day and you're going to make it in and you're going to enjoy Revelation 21, I want you to be warned that Jesus says many think they're going to be right with God on that day, but they're not. They're deceived by the master of deception. Don't be deceived. Look into your heart. Have you really heard the gospel, the good news of your salvation? Have you believed this message that Jesus died for your sin, that He rose again for you, and He offers you eternal life? If you will repent of your sins and turn to Him in faith. Do you know that you have the Spirit of God in you? Is He testifying to you? Is there evidence of His work in your life? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? And I might have missed one. But is that evident in your life? Is the Spirit's work evident in your life? Can you hear that in your life? Do others testify that that is a testimony of your life? If not, the message is still the same. Repent and believe. hear and believe. Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe that God raised Him from the dead. And the Bible says you will be saved. Do that. Do that today. And if you are a follower of Jesus, are you truly marked with the Spirit of God? Are you really concerned about this last phrase of Ephesians 1:14, about the praise of His glory? Are you concerned about God being praised by people hearing the Word of truth, the Gospel of salvation? Are you so passionate about God's glory being praised that you can't help but proclaim His name and the power of the Spirit? God's Word is able to save. Let people know. Give people the opportunity to believe. Call them to faith. Believe upon Christ. Don't just say, here's the Word of God, do what you want. Call them, plead with them, pray for them. Come to Christ. God is pleading and begging through us. We make our appeal through God. Be reconciled to God. Call them to faith. God's Spirit is at work, church. He's at work in us, and He is at work through us. I want to see His power unleashed through this church. I want Him to see His power on full display in my own life. I want to be a bold witness who can't keep his mouth shut because I'm so happy about Jesus. I want that. Let's pray for that. Let's do that with the power that God supplies through His Spirit. All for the praise of His glory. Jesus, be glorified. Father, be glorified. Spirit, be glorified through Your church. As we seek to follow You, guide us, good Spirit. Guide us into the Word of truth. Guide us, good Shepherd. Lead us, not a temptation, but deliver us. We want to see Your kingdom come. We want to see Your will being done here in Durham, in this nation, in this world. We want to see Your will accomplished. We want to see Your Word accomplish its purposes. God, let us send it out. Empower us to send it out so that multitudes will come and repent and believe. And You be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one last song. Number 302. Get the privilege of rejoicing. For the Lord is King. Thank you.
summarize the first component of Ephesians, thank you. You gave it to Paul, who gave it faithfully to us. I pray, Lord, that we in turn would faithfully hand it off. God, help us to run this race as part of a team. Handing the battalion of your mercy and grace, the baton of your mercy and grace, off. God, help us not to hold on to it. Help us to hand it off to the next one that you are summoning into this race that you have set before us. Oh God, help us to not be so stupid and lame. God, I thank you for the word of truth. According to your scriptures, you keep pulling it off. I pray that we would be overwhelmed with the miraculous events in our own lives this very day, the evidence of your goodness again and again and again. Lord, awaken us from this slumber. In Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen.